Great to be here. As Martin said, my name's Rich. My wife is Anna. We brought with us our favorite daughter today. It's our only daughter. She does have three big brothers, three big teenage brothers, one of whom who had surfaced when we left this morning at 9 o'clock. I assume the others have all surfaced. Anna and I live in Whitney. And really enjoy coming to Stroud. It's just such a privilege. We really enjoy coming here. And I think we're coming here in October already, so I'm really looking forward to coming here in October. It's lovely. We really feel very welcomed here. If the sun is not shining and you get welcomed by Woody in that shirt, well, I mean, how can you not feel welcomed? And wonderful to be welcomed so well. And even have Graham with a shirt and tie. That is impressive as well. Just before we open just the word of the Lord together, had a couple of prophetic words that came to me as we were worshiping. One was just a really simple one. I just felt like a pain on my right shoulder up here, my sort of shoulder blade, and which is, I don't normally have pain there, and I just wonder whether God was saying, if someone, maybe more than one person in the room this morning, you've got a pain here, and if that's the case, we'd love to pray for you. Love to pray God's healing on your body today. Love to do that at the end. Just something else that was going through my just felt God speak to me. It was just the guy playing the piano. James, are you here? James. Hi, James. I don't know you. My name's Rich. I just felt God give me something really just simple for you as you were playing there. I had a picture of you taking the bins out at home. I don't know if that makes your mum laugh there. You know, like putting the rubbish away and putting it outside, and which is like a mundane job that has to be done. And I felt God say that you are good at doing the faithful things in the background, the faithful small things. And God honors people who do those small hidden things really well. And he says, people who are faithful in little things, he gives much. And I felt God say, keep being faithful in the hidden things and he will give you much. But there's a continued call to be faithful in the little things, whether that's literally taking out the bins or more spiritually speaking, things which might seem not very glamorous and hidden away, that's the precious things that God's calling you at this season, I think. So just bless you with that word, James, this morning. As Martin said as well, it's a celebration next week. It'd be great to see each other again next Sunday. That'd be fun, wouldn't it, to be all together again. Anna and I lived for 15 years in Brussels. Who's been to Brussels? Quite a few people. It's a nice place, isn't it? We agree? Yeah. We spent 15 years living there, planting and overseeing a church. And when we got to the end of that 15 years, we felt God say, this is the end of a significant season for Anna and I. And we felt it was right to hand on the leadership of the church. We moved back to England. We moved to Whitney and we said, okay, Lord, you do whatever you want. We'll see what comes. And since that time, we've started leading the local church in Whitney, and we've taken a lead in our family of churches, Salt and Light Advance. And it's like, it's a significant season again for Anna and I, and I feel it's a significant season ahead for our group of churches, Salt and Light Advance. Salt and Light Advance is 15 churches in Oxfordshire, Gloucestershire, Wiltshire, Berkshire, all the best counties of England. It's a group of churches that have worked together for many years in various configurations over the years. It's like a cluster of churches in this part of England. There's another little cluster of Salt and Light churches up near Sheffield, up in the north of England. So you are, Stroud Christian Fellowship, you are part of Salt and Light Advance, a network of churches in this part of England. You are also part of something called Salt and Light International, which is an international family of churches all around the world. Something like 3,000 or 4,000 churches around the world, 20, 25 countries or something like that. A network of churches that began in the 1970s. Who remembers the 1970s? I don't remember the 1970s. God started to do something precious in those years, kind of renewing the church and birthing a whole group of different movements and networks around the country, including the Vineyard network of churches. Ellie Mumford, who will be preaching next week, she is a great speaker, I guarantee you. She is a great speaker. She's great fun. She's full of life. she does remember the 1970s and even a little bit before. She's a really impressive speaker, and she's great. She's going to be speaking next week. She also has a significant anointing for seeing the life of God through the Holy Spirit, and she's going to preach and then pray for us. It's Pentecost Sunday next Sunday. You know, our groups of churches, we don't often follow. We like Christmas and we Easter. We kind of take those two, don't we? Pentecost, that's another good one to take. The birthday of the church, where we remember the Holy Spirit falling on us. So Ellie will be speaking next week. Vineyard, Salt and Light, other groups like that kind of got birthed in the 1970s. For us, it was a guy called Barney Coombs, a sort of policeman turned Baptist pastor who God used to get this family of churches going over 40, 50 years ago. And Barney led the family of churches internationally for many years. He went to be with the Lord a few years ago, handed on the group of churches to a guy called Steve Thomas. Many of you will know Steve and Lorraine very well. Anna and I had the privilege of being in Kenya a couple of weeks ago, where we were with our international group of churches, and Steve handed the baton on. So he no longer leads the international group of churches of Salt and Light. He handed it on to a couple called Joman and Sunita Joseph, who are from Mumbai in India. So they now lead our international group of churches. That tells you something of the way the global church has changed over the last few years, doesn't it? So you are part of Salt and Light Advance. You are part of Salt and Light International. You might not have known that, but you are. Earlier this week, I visited my grandmother, who is 97 years old. And she lives in a care home. She lives in a care home near Salisbury. And she's got to that age where she's not totally sure what's happening this afternoon or tomorrow morning, but she knows exactly what happened in 1932 or January 1977 or something. And she just sort of made a throwaway comment as we were chatting about her father, who was a Canadian gentleman, obviously died a long time ago. And she sort of mentioned in passing, oh yes, his surname was Spencer. And she sort of said, oh yes, because he was part of the Spencer family, as in Princess Diana Spencer. And I was like, just rewind it. Anyway, she just threw that in, sort of in passing, as you do. We live near Blenheim Palace, which is like the Spencer home. So I was like, oh, do we get a little bit of Blenheim Palace? Anyway, I didn't know that. I'm not totally quite sure of the truth of that. But you might not have known you had a wider family, but you do. Salt and Light, Salt and Light International, Salt and Light Advance is our family of churches. And what Martin's asked me to do today is spend a little bit of time, just the next 20, 25 minutes, expressing vision for our family of churches. As I said, I think it's a significant season we're starting as a group of churches, and we want to express vision for this season for our group of churches. So this is a little bit different. This isn't sort of a nice passage with 3-point sermons all beginning with P and a nice application. This is a little bit different this morning, kind of a presentation and a talk kind of mixed into one. I do, though, have 3 questions to answer, so maybe it is a 3-point sermon. I want to ask the question, why are we together as a group of churches? Answer the question as well, I'll just ask it. I want to ask and answer the question, well, why do we need a vision? Do we really need a vision? Is that really necessary? And then we better ask the question, well, what is the vision? So that's where we're going to go in the next few minutes. I should say as well that having been in Africa for the last week or so, kind of used to some amens and some hallelujahs. So, you know, come on, don't let me down, Stroud. I won't be 2 hours. No, don't worry. First question, why are we together as a group of churches? Is that going to work? Wonderful. Why are we together as a group of churches? There's 4 very pragmatic reasons why it is good for you as a local church to be part of something bigger. First of all, that sense of isolation. God's plan is for us not to be isolated as Christians. We're not meant to feel lonely or isolated as a group of Christians or as individual Christians. That is not God's plan. Something's gone wrong if as individuals we feel isolated or as a church we feel isolated. That is not the plan of God. You might know that as a well-known illustration of a fireplace, a coal fireplace. Anybody have a coal fireplace still? Oh, there you go, Martin and Sue. You get the fire going. All the pieces of coal are hot, nice warm fire. What happens if you take out, maybe not with your hand, but to take out a piece of coal from the fire, it's hot, put it to one side, it's a hot bit of coal, isn't it? What happens to the coal though? It goes cold, doesn't it? Give it half an hour, give it a little bit of time, it goes cold, doesn't it? Same happens with us as Christians, as churches. If we isolate ourselves, either as individual Christians, we choose not to give ourselves to family, choose not to get plugged into house groups, we choose not to come to activities, or as a local church, we get isolated, which is not good for our spiritual growth. It's for our protection as well, being part of a church family. It's really important that leaders are held accountable. Do you agree with that? An isolated leader is a dangerous leader. There's been all sorts, well, it just happens every now and then, don't you? You hear on the Christian grapevine of such and such a leader who's messed up, or such and such a leader who's got it wrong. And often the through line is that they got isolated. We don't want that. Martin and Sue are brilliant at, we try and gather our pastors every month, more or less. Pretty much every month, Martin and Sue are there. They spend the hour on the road, or even more sometimes, because they want to be there. They know it's important not to be isolated. They know that leaders who try and lead in a corner by themselves, that is not good for the church family. So it's part of our protection when our churches are part of a wider group. Helps us with our gaps. I can't quite remember the J. John quote we heard there, but that's it, isn't it? That we don't have everything by ourselves, do we? And being part of a wider family fills our lacks of the lacks we have, the gaps that we have in our church family. In Whitney, I'd say our strength is not so much the prophetic life of God. We've got prophetic people certainly in the church, but it's not our main strength. We need to be part of something that helps us draw from that so that we can help fill that gap. We need to be part of a family to help us with our gaps. We need to be part of a family to help us with our small thinking. It's easy, isn't it, to be blinkered in life. It's easy, dare I say, to come down the hill into Stroud and to live just in a little valley here. We need to be part of something bigger that helps to see, oh yeah, God's doing something much bigger than just my town or my village or my city. So there's pragmatic reasons why being part of a wider family is important. But how many of us know that the Christian faith, it's about a little bit more than just pragmatism? Those of us who got married, did you get married for pragmatic reasons? Because it was pragmatically advantageous to have a second person to fill the dishwasher every now and then? Was that the reason? If anyone says yes, just you know, we've got a problem. There's something much, much more, isn't there? The why we get connected as brothers and sisters and as churches together. There's something in the heart of God which pushes us to work together, pushes against the sense of isolation and doing things by ourselves. Ultimately, we're joined together for God's glory and God's kingdom purposes. That is ultimately the reason why God joins churches. Why were those disciples joined? There are 12 disparate group of men, fishermen, a tax collector. He wouldn't have liked him. Judas, rotten egg in the group. You know, were they just joined just so they could have three fun years together? Of course not. They were joined together because there was extraordinary purposes to extend God's kingdom beyond the 3 years. One of my favorite stories of the Bible is the story of Ruth. Ruth and Naomi, I'm sure many of us know that story where Ruth is not from the people of Israel. Naomi, her mother-in-law, is from the people of Israel. Naomi loses her husband, who dies. She loses her two sons, who both die. And she's just left with her two daughters-in-law. And we have that sort of tragic moment at the beginning of the book of Ruth where Naomi says to Ruth, my life's worthless. I'm going to go back to my people in Israel. You stay here where you live. Stay with your people. Don't come with me. It'll be terrible if you come with me. And Ruth says, no, I'm coming with you. And she says those very beautiful, memorable words. Where you go, I'm going. Your people are my people. Your God's my God. And may God deal with me ever so severely, she says, if only death that doesn't separate us. Wherever you go, I go. She makes a covenant with a slightly grumpy mother-in-law, to be honest. Slightly bitter old lady who had reasons to be bitter, to be fair. She could have found somebody more interesting to make a covenant with. Maybe there are better denominations, networks, federations to join. There almost certainly are. There's something about choosing to make a covenant with the people God puts on our path that God honors and rewards. Ruth makes a covenant with Naomi. She ends up being the great-grandma of the greatest king of Israel. She ends up having her name on the first page of the New Testament. Wow. Because she chose to say, your God is my God. Wherever you go, I'm going. There's something about being relationally connected, of covenant relationship for the purposes of God's kingdom. Yes, it's good for our isolation. Yes, it means that we get protected. Yes, it means we bring in people that we don't have. All that is really important. All that safeguarding element, very important. But really at the root of it is God connects people relationally because he wants to advance his kingdom. That is ultimately what this is about. That's why we think being in part of something wider is important. Why, though, do we need a vision? Why should we have a vision? For me, it is to do with John 10. Jesus has his disciples with him, and he says, the thief, the devil, comes only. He's only got one objective. Well, threefold objective together, I suppose. He comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I, however, have come that they, those who follow me, may have life and have it to the full. Isn't that a wonderful promise? That's why Jesus has come, so that we have abundant life, as one of the other translations says. And really, having a vision is really about embracing the abundant life that God's got for us. That's what it's about. It's not about having a catchy this or a catchy that. It's about entering in the abundant life that Jesus has got for us. That's what it's about. It's about entering in the proper fullness of God's life that he promises to us. It is amazing how often we, me included, we settle for second best. Remember growing up, my then teenage brother, he went traveling, as you do when you're sort of 18, 19, and he went to, I think it was Thailand or somewhere like that, and he thought, well, I need to bring something home for my many brothers and parents and sisters and stuff. So he came across a market where they were selling a football shirt. Any Liverpool fans in the room? The shy Liverpool fan, yes. You have reasons to celebrate. And he thought, oh, it's a shirt, great. A Liverpool shirt, you know, the equivalent of 50p. I'll take that home to my brother or something. Took it home to us. The slogan of Liverpool Football Club is? You'll never walk alone. It's there on the badge, except not with this shirt. This is a completely true story. It just says, you'll never walk. Obviously, it was a fake. obviously, it was a fake of a shirt. It is funny how many of us Christians, we often settle for second best. We settle for something which is less than the abundant life that God promises. And really, having a vision is about setting forth, we want to go for abundant life. We don't want to settle for second best. Proverbs 29:18, famous translation, even a mistranslation for the King James, where there's no vision, the people perish. For a deeply militaristic society like Israel, if you don't have a vision, anywhere you're going, you're in trouble. That army is going to defeat you. Having a vision meant life. Having a vision means abundant life. Not having a vision means missing out on the abundant life. It means perishing, the opposite of abundant life. So part of having a vision is making sure we don't perish, but we have fullness of life. It's also about bringing clarity. If I take my glasses off, not only do I look wonderfully handsome, but I'm struggling now. I can't read the PowerPoint at the top. That is too difficult for me. Definitely can't. Yes, I don't know if any of you are still awake. I can't see your eyes. This is terrible. What if I decided now to just drive home without my glasses? Oh, stuff it. I'll just drive home, make a few of those hills, whiz through Bybury. Surely it'll be fine. That'd be pretty lethal, wouldn't it? Dangerous for me, dangerous for my car, dangerous for everyone else. There's something about vision, which brings clarity. Really what we're trying to do across our group of churches is bring vision, because that brings clarity. And actually, clarity brings unity. I'm not seeing the same thing as you at the moment. I can't even read that. I can read He's Able to Save. I can't read the screen, though. You can all read it, I assume. I can't. My vision's different to yours right now. I have the same vision as you. Ah, now we've got unity. And what does unity bring? It brings blessing. So part of the reason why we want vision is because vision brings clarity. Ah, okay, there's a commonality of language among our churches now. Ah, there's a commonality of what we're about. Clarity brings unity. Ah, okay, we're on the same page. And unity brings blessing. I don't know about you, I unashamedly, I want the blessing of God on my life, my family's life, on our church. Of course I do. I'm sure we all do. Not on a kind of weird prosperity gospel way, but just you want to live under the blessing of God. Blessing comes from unity. And unity is difficult if there's not clarity. And clarity comes from setting clear vision. So that is why we feel vision is important. Is the vision drastically different from the previous 40 years? No. That would be a bit weird if we suddenly came along and said, right, forget the last 40 years. We're now a group of churches that cares about elephants in Southeast Asia. That is us. That's what we're about. No, that'd be weird. Completely weird. It's not a new book. It's more a new chapter in the same book of our Salt and Light family, which, as I say, has been going for 40, 50 years. Barney Coombs got going. Steve Thomas has led it for many years. Churches all around the world. All sorts of good things happening. All sorts of imperfections, obviously, as well. But this is a fresh chapter that we want to convey. So why are we together? We said the pragmatic reasons. Ultimately, though, it's about joining hearts, like Ruth and Naomi, so God can accomplish his purposes. Do we really need a vision? I think we do. Because it's a question of life or death. It's a question of John 10 or Proverbs 29. And vision brings clarity, which ultimately leads us to blessing. Are you with me? Amen. Oh, yeah. Hallelujah. We've got a few more minutes. Let me just say then, what is our vision? This is the vision statement, the slogan, if you like. Slogans are sometimes helpful. Thriving churches, advancing the kingdom. That's what we want to be about. That is our hope for Stroud Christian Fellowship. That is our hope for all our churches. That is our hope for us as a network of churches, that we are a family of thriving churches that advance God's kingdom, that we build together thriving churches, churches that live the John 10 life. That's really the definition of thriving, John 10. That's, we want a group of churches and individual churches and individual disciples that live John 10. And if we're all living John 10, life in abundance, our churches will thrive. And we want to be advancing the kingdom, the two great priorities of the New Testament, church and kingdom. Through the church, God extends his kingdom. Heard somebody say once that the church is God's family and the kingdom is the family business. That's what we're about. That's what we do. We seek his kingdom as God forms his family, us in it. So we want to unashamedly have a twofold emphasis of thriving churches, advancing the kingdom. It's like a heartbeat of two things. What do we mean, though, by these two things? It's easy to have our own definitions. Again, the sense of clarity, I think it's helpful for us to bring a little bit of definition ourselves. Here are three elements connected with what we understand by thriving churches. Three elements which we would want to see in this local church as well as across our family. That we have got thriving community life. Churches that are fun to be a part of. Amen? Nobody wants to be part of a boring church. Come on, let's be fun churches where there's thriving community life. I might come on Tuesday afternoon to what you were saying earlier, not to sleep. Churches that are fun to be a part of, where relationships are characterized by love and care and commitment. We want our churches to have community life where there are men and women, young and old, all sorts of ethnicities, cultural backgrounds, as we're growing as disciples of Jesus. We say it often, don't we, I'm sure, church is meant to be family. Community life, that speaks of family, of relational life together. A thriving devotional life. We love worship. We love prayer. We value highly the scriptures. I wonder, was there a more beautiful sound in Stroud this morning than us singing Amazing Grace a cappella? Isn't that beautiful? Obviously, devotional life goes beyond that, even beyond that. But prayer life, worship life, we are a spirit-filled people. That is close to Martin and Sue's hearts. That has been the central to this church family for many years. We're a charismatic group of churches. Not just charismatic as in people are smiley and happy, charismatic as in we love the gifts of the Spirit, the charismatic gifts of the Spirit. We want our worship and our prayer to be characterized by charismatic life. A third element of thriving church is a thriving missional life. We are not just here for ourselves. I don't know who said it first, but the famous quote of the church is the only club that exists for its non-members. That's really why we're here, isn't it? So that the tens of thousands of people in this district who don't know Jesus come to know him. That has to be our priority, doesn't it? We want a thriving community life where we care for one another, where family is real, a thriving devotional life where Jesus is worshipped and honored and prayed. But if we stop there, yeesh, we've missed something. The Great Commission is to make disciples of others, not simply have a great time as a family. Three key elements, three criteria, if you like, if we're evaluating our churches, even if we're evaluating our own personal life. Am I giving myself to community personally? How's my devotional life? How's my missional life? You can make these personal benchmarks as well as for churches. Thriving churches that advance God's kingdom through these three ways. Through proclaiming the gospel. We believe in the gospel, don't we? It is the power to save. We don't want to go any further than what the gospel is, how it's portrayed in the scriptures. We want to preach the gospel. We want to represent Jesus in our workplaces, in our communities. We want to declare the gospel. We want to demonstrate the gospel as well. Signs and wonders that confirm the preaching, that accompany the explanation of the gospel. We want to advance the kingdom through proclaiming the gospel, advance the kingdom through shaping society. We are meant to take a stand against poverty and injustice. It is not okay that 14 million people in the UK live in some form of poverty. That is absolutely out of order. That is not okay. We are infinitely richer than most countries in the world. But that is not okay that millions of people are in poverty. We want to shape our society, whether it's through people like Elizabeth in council, whether it's through our own efforts of praying for our nation, praying for our government. Let's pray, keep praying for that bill that's pushing its way through Parliament to help people end their lives. I don't think that's the heart of God. As Christians, we have a role to pray. We want to shape our society. Might sound a bit grand, but it's what the church should be about, seeing our society better reflect the values of the kingdom. And we want to advance the kingdom through loving the nations. That's the expression we've gone for in the end. Not just going to the nations, that's part of it, but loving nations, loving other cultures. Receiving from nations, receiving from other cultures and nations. We need to be sending people to the nations. It's wonderful that you support the Gurung family in Nepal. There are many other people who we might need to be sending. It might be for you as a local church to send people to other nations. If the Great Commission is correct, it's go into all the world. So make disciples of all nations. There are many things about our Salt and Light family which is undoubtedly imperfect and can maybe be left for the past, but there are some very, very precious things. And one of them is our connection with other nations, which not all networks and federations do have. It is a precious thing. that we can receive from other cultures, understand something of what God's doing in the world. Thriving churches that advance God's kingdom. That's what we're about. A group of churches that want to see this as our main reason for living as a group. So what we want to see is Stroud here, you to continue to develop into being a church that thrives and to see more and more God's kingdom extended in this town and all the villages around. That is what we are about. 15 churches that are imperfect, but God's joined us together. A little bit like Ruth, we're joined to Naomi, made that covenant at an expense. But God had kingdom purposes, which she couldn't quite see at all. She had to step out significantly in faith. We've produced a little document here, which I think has been around. Martin might have some more to give around. If we're at the celebration next week, there'll be more to give out, which just outlines thriving churches and advance the kingdom, just what I've been sharing. On the back, I'm not going to go through it now, but on the back, we've put some 10-year strategic priorities. Sounds good, isn't it? Which are sort of where we'd love to be in 10 years. In 10 years' time, we look back and say, wow, look what God's done. And we've put things like, we want to plant more churches. We feel we should plant into a city, for example. We should train many more leaders. We've put some priorities for the next 10 years. How many of us know 10 years? That's quite a long time away. And the danger is that type of thing. You put a 10-year strategic priority, and then 2 or 3 years in, and you've sort of... you've long since forgotten. So we've also put some 2-year priorities, which you can read about on the back there or on the website as well, which are there to keep us accountable. You presented those in February. That's 4 months ago, so there's 20 months left on those. But these are 2-year priorities to keep us accountable, us as a leadership team, to these 10-year priorities. Thriving churches, advancing the kingdom. One, I guess, final question then to ask us all. What next? What is our response? Let me say two things very simply. You can play and you can pray. You can pray. Pray, seriously, in all seriousness, pray for this. Pray that we would be a family of churches that enters into a new significant season. That we become a group of churches that really enters into John 10 life. Pray that we really do see the kingdom of God advance in our part of England. Please pray. If we think it's just our cleverness that makes our churches grow or bring it, no, of course not. We are fully reliant on the Lord. It's Him who builds His church. It's Him who is sovereign. Let's pray. Let's give ourselves to prayer. Let's pray. We can, though, play. By that I mean play our part in helping this church be a thriving community. Look at those definitions of thriving churches. How can I play my part to help us have a thriving community life, a thriving devotional life, a thriving missional life? What does it mean for us, each of us, to play our part? What does it mean for me to see God's kingdom extended in the street I live, in the town I live? It's not just a group of clever leaders in the corner somewhere. It's all of us. Every single one of us have got to play our part. If we want to see this church thrive even more, we want to see our family of churches thrive. So pray and play. Amen. Amen. As I say, it's a little bit different this morning, a little bit more like a presentation as well as a talk. Can I just finish by just dwelling on John 10? I just felt that I've given a corporate application to it this morning, but there's a personal application as well. Why don't we just close our eyes as we finish? And I just want to pray for any of us for whom abundant life seems a long way away. Life to the full seems quite a long way away from reality today. Maybe that's you. Maybe the idea of living a full, abundant life seems, unlikely. The answer that Jesus gives to that immediately after is saying, I am the good shepherd. Lord Jesus, I would just want to pray for each of us on that call to live an abundant life. We want it on a corporate level for us and our church and this church. But Lord, I just pray for all of us in the room this morning for whom actually that is a distant call at the moment. I do want to pray, Lord Jesus, would you be the wonderful good shepherd to each of us again? Would you be the wonderful good shepherd who leads us into abundant life? I pray for those of us in the room who need to hear the shepherd's voice again this morning. Lord, would we hear that voice that's personal and clear and kind again this morning, I pray. And I pray that we would be individuals that do enter into fresh, new, abundant life with you, I pray. I pray that for this church community as well. I pray a blessing on the church here. We pray a John 10 abundant life blessing on Stroud Christian Fellowship today, Lord. I pray that this would be a church that enters into fresh, abundant life with you, Lord, that sees the kingdom spread in this town and beyond, Lord. Would you build your church here, Lord Jesus, I pray. Would it be a thriving, abundant life church, Lord, and one that sees your kingdom extended more and more, I pray. In Jesus' name.